Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good Tuesday morning. I hope everything is going well for you. Pastor Jeff here, and this is Real Truth for Today. Now, we used this verse yesterday, and it is just as appropriate for today. John 7:24, Jesus said, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." And we are living and swimming in a world of lies. Because we've rejected God, God has given us over, Romans chapter 1, as a society, given us over to sexual immorality, given us over to homosexual immorality, given us over to a reprobate, depraved mind, a mind that no longer functions, a mind that can't put things together. And it's just a world that the Lord is allowing Satan to inflict and inject all his lies, and he is the master liar, the father of lies. And so it's very difficult when you see the news to know what is the truth. But we would be extremely naive to accept things at face value. What we hear on the mainstream media and what we hear from big government and what we hear from big pharma, and you know, when everyone is giving the same party line about COVID, about the COVID vaccine, about this, that, or the other, you should cause a big red flag to come up that says this is a lie, and you need to be very, very careful. Well, big news in the Southern Baptist Convention yesterday and today. Actually, it started on Sunday when the news came out that Joe Biden had left the race. And, you know, after soul searching and all this, you know, that kind of thing, I think this is the best thing for the country, and I'm going to step down from the race. And it was a letter written, and there's lots of speculation. Did he write that? Doesn't sound like he wrote that. Doesn't look like his signature. Nobody has seen Joe Biden since last week, and news came out that Charlie Kirk reported that on, I guess, good authority, that Biden had some kind of physical episode and he had to be rushed to the hospital or taken somewhere, and nobody's seen from him since. We've heard from him, but we live in a world of deep fakes. So you know, you don't know what, if somebody calls in and you hear their voice, is that really their voice or is that AI? Well, so Brent Leatherwood, who is the president of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention, he tweeted on Sunday at 2 o'clock or 2:02 p.m., not only is this a historic decision, it's the right decision for our nation. Despite what some partisans will say, to walk away from power is a selfless act, the kind that has become all too rare in our culture. Well, that is the president of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission. I don't know any honest, fair-minded person that would look at the situation and say, oh, Biden did such a noble thing, such a selfless act. He took himself out of the equation. Why? Because he loves the country, because he wants to do what's right. I mean, everyone knows that Biden was pushed out. Some have been saying that Biden is dead. Who knows? He's supposed to appear today, and so hopefully that'll put that that conspiracy theory to bed. But, you know, the problem with conspiracy theories is they seem to be, they keep coming true. Alex Jones, and, you know, think what you want about him. You know, you get, as Jenna Ellis told me, I don't know Alex Jones, but she told me, she said, you got to take him with a grain of salt, and maybe a big grain of salt. He's kind of an entertainer. But he said, hey, they tried to take out Trump, the deep state, didn't work. And he said, you watch, the next person they go after is Biden. Because Biden is not doing what they want him to do. They want him to step down, but he didn't want to step down. And he was saying, I'm not stepping down. I'm in this race. We played the clips yesterday. And so it's one of those things where, you know, you scratch your head and say, well, aren't you the guy that just said, I'm not stepping down, I'm not stepping down, I'm not stepping down? It's almost like George Bush, read my lips, no new taxes. And then he, all of a sudden he steps down. And nobody would say, well, that was a selfless act. And that was a guy getting threatened with his life, so to speak, metaphorically speaking, but maybe not. I don't know. But obviously he was pushed out. They put so much pressure on him to cave that he had to cave. This wasn't a selfless act at all. Well, Brent Leatherwood posted that, and then afterward, the comments came in that were just, you know, overflowing in a negative response to what he said. How could this person who leads the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission be that out of touch, be that naive? I mean, it sounded like a post from Karine Jean-Pierre. And this is the guy that Southern Baptist, the entity that Southern Baptists give $3 million a year to. And it was just embarrassing. So the next day, he loses his job. And the Kevin Smith, he was the executive board chairman. He posted that Brent Leatherwood has been removed. He's no longer the president of the ERLC. That happened yesterday. And then this morning, we read that, no, it's Kevin Smith who had to resign, and it's Brent Leatherwood who is now reinstated. And we were hoping to have Tom Askell on the program this morning, and he hasn't made it in yet. So Tom has a lot to say about this, and so I hope to get him on the line. But Tom's been very outspoken. Tom Askell, the pastor of Grace Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. And he's been very, very outspoken that the Southern Baptist Convention needs to defund the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission. It's not working for us at all. It's not, it doesn't have the mind or the heartbeat of the Southern Baptist Convention. It seems like it's a mouthpiece for the Democratic National Convention. As I said, the post about this being a selfless act sounded like something coming from Karine Jean-Pierre, who is the press secretary for the White House for President Biden. And it's just shocking that is the case. And so, you know, what do we make of this? It's embarrassing for the Southern Baptist Convention that we would, boom, on Monday, we would say this guy is out. And then on Tuesday, no, he's not out. He's reinstated. And we have we've reinstated him, and we've taken out the chairman of the executive committee who removed him. He acted outside of the bylaws. And so we don't know what to make of that, but we do know that it's a mess, that it is embarrassing, that, as Bill Askell said, it shows to the world that the Southern Baptist Convention, at least in that area, is being led by the Keystone Cops. You know, where is the prayer, and where is the God, what do you want us to do, and where is this seeking the Lord? And we seem to be acting so much like the world, and not acting according to, you know, the directives from Scripture. And I like what Tom said, you know, when he was the candidate for president of the Southern Baptist Convention, he just had a simple statement. We have a book. God has given us His Word. We have a book. We go by the Word of God. You know, we talk about the issue of women pastors. Well, what does the book say? Well, the book clearly says no women pastors. We're not supposed to have that. And either we're going to follow God's directive or we're not. And, you know, Rick Warren calls it secondary issues, or some call it, you know, tertiary issues. Well, that's not very important. I heard Andy Stanley, he was talking about Rick Warren being Saddleback Church being you know, outed or disfellowshipped by the Southern Baptist Convention. And he said, you know, for what reason? Oh, because he ordained women. And he made it sound like it was such a trivial thing. He made it sound like, you know, it's a bunch of Neanderthals and this is what they're doing. They're on this witch hunt. You know, it's McCarthyism going after the communists. But it's a clear violation of what the Bible tells us, how we're supposed to do things in the Lord's church. And if you clearly violate what is stated, this is how you do it, and we say, well, no, Lord, we have a better way to do it, then that is just rebellion against heaven's king. This is not our church. This is the Lord's church. He said in Matthew chapter 16, upon this rock, not speaking of Peter, he's speaking of himself, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He did not say that I will build your church. He did not say you will build my church. He said I will build my church. And so it's the Lord's church. I tell our staff all the time, listen, we are here for such a time as this, but this isn't my church and it isn't your church, it's the Lord's church. And we don't own our areas of ministry responsibility in the church. God owns it all. And we serve and we do a good job. But as I've shared with you before, and I wrote in the book Runaway Emotions, a chapter on worry, worry comes into our lives when we assume ownership of things that we don't own. God owns everything. Everything in your life, everything in my life is a company car. A company car is a car you get to use, but it belongs to the company. And you use it and you take care of it and you treat it like it's your own, but you know it's not your own. It belongs to the company. Hey, everything in our lives belongs to God. God is the one in charge. And so we say, Lord, we want to serve you to the best of our ability. But we know that we don't own anything. It all belongs to you. And we need to do life and we need to do church the way you tell us to do it. And it's not about what is expedient. And it's not about, well, what is working. It's what does God say? And so, you know, in the Old Testament, you have Uzzah. And what does he do? He tries to steady the ark as they're moving the ark, and he doesn't want it to fall. And so it seems like a noble thing. He goes to grab the ark, and the Lord strikes him dead right there. Why? Because God made it clear, you don't touch the ark. Better to let it fall than for you to touch it, because you knew you weren't supposed to do that. When they looked in, the men of Beth Shemesh, when they looked in the ark to make sure that the Philistines hadn't taken anything out of it, the Lord struck them dead. Why? Because you're not supposed to do that. When Nadab and Abihu burned strange fire before the Lord, Leviticus chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, Moses' nephews, the Lord killed them on the spot. They had just gotten ordained, and now the Lord kills them on the spot. Why? Because you're messing in the things of God, and you're not supposed to do that. We have to do a church the Lord's way. We have to do life the Lord's way. We say, you know, Lord, I'm going to trust you. Trust in the Lord. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. And so it's okay to have understanding. You just don't lean on it. You trust in the Lord with all your heart and you do his will. As it says in Romans chapter 12, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Listen, the devil is working. He's trying to squeeze us into his mold. He's trying to get us to believe the lies. And we present our bodies before the Lord every day, our mind, our heart, our emotions, our will, our hands, our feet, everything. We present them to the Lord and say, Lord, here I am. I'm a living sacrifice and I'm surrendered to you. I long to do your will. And so fill me with your Spirit so I can do your will. Hey, when we come back from the break, we'll be talking to Dr. Paige Patterson about the fire at the historic First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas that occurred on Friday. Don't go away. You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That's why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on you and me. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps rescue 5 babies' lives. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't either. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at afr.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. You may have heard that on Friday evening, a fire broke out at First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, in the historic sanctuary that was built in 1890 was consumed in flames and pretty much burned to the ground. It was a sad sight for sure. You may have seen the video clip with Pastor Robert Jeffress, as he's not a super emotional guy, but he almost broke in there as he talked about all the memories that were in that place, in that room for him personally, and going back all those years through Truett and W.A. Criswell and the other pastors that serve there. Well, I have on the program this morning Dr. Paige Patterson, my dear friend and former staff member of W.A. Criswell and the president of Criswell College, the president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, the former president of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, theologian and all-around good guy, Dr. Paige Patterson. Dr. P., thanks for coming on today.
You bet. Glad to be with you.
Okay, now, if I understand correctly, Dr. Patterson, you teach a Sunday school class at First Baptist Dallas in that old sanctuary. Is that correct?
No, I'm not in the old sanctuary.
Oh, okay.
I am in a classroom upstairs that is actually a dinner hall, a dining hall, and it takes care of about 250 people, and we need that for the Sunday school class, so we're in that.
Mm-hmm. Okay, now, was that damaged with the rest of the fire?
It was not damaged with the fire. It was it has smoke damage. There's tremendous smoke damage throughout the church. Part of the building, the children's building, across the street and across a passway on the second floor, that did not get any damage, water damage or smoke damage, and so we're grateful for that. That's a newer building that was pretty extensive in financial outlay, and so we're grateful that one wasn't hurt. The only building actually hurt by fire was the sanctuary, but there is water damage and smoke damage in much of the rest of the building.
Okay, so when I saw the fire, Dr. Patterson, that brought back memories of the fire we had at First Baptist Texarkana in 2020, and we only had about we easily could have lost the whole worship center as you guys lost the sanctuary, but the smoke damage was extensive, and it caused us to have to tear everything down to the metal studs. They told us, the remedial company said, you know, it's easier if the whole thing burns down, you just haul it all off and rebuild. But dealing with the smoke damage is difficult. So have they determined what has happened? What happened that caused that fire?
No, there is no report from the fire division yet on it. They are in the process of examining everything to try to determine it. The guesses are, number one, that there was probably a gas leak that exploded and caused the fire. There is, of course, the question of whether or not there was arson involved, because, as you know, our pastor's taken some pretty strong stands, and so he is unpopular in certain areas, and several more of us are in that same general position. And so the feeling is that there could be that, but there's no indication of it yet. Mm-hmm. And so we're waiting. We think it'll probably be about a week before we get a report back from them on that.
Were people in the building when the fire started?
No, thank the Lord, they were not. We had 2,000 children in there for Vacation Bible School just hours before, just maybe like 2 hours before we got them out, and they all went home, and then the fire broke out. And so we are most grateful, so grateful to God that everybody was out, nobody was hurt, and nobody perished in the flame.
Dr. Patterson, I still remember when I was a student at Southeastern Seminary, we had Hurricane Fran that came through North Carolina and hit the seminary hard. Lots of those huge trees were down, and my friend and your friend, Anthony Allen, said when he walked the campus with you, he said that was one of the first times I'd seen, you know, Paige just, you know, have a sense of sadness on his face, seeing, you know, this beautiful campus, you know, decimated by this storm. How did you view what took place on Friday? I know you have a lot of memories tied up in that sanctuary. What was that like for you?
Well, it was a sad moment, of course, but there was a fellow on radio this morning that I heard the last part of his presentation, and he was talking about the fact that the buildings and all everything else belongs to God. Mm-hmm. And doesn't belong to us, and we do believe that he is right about that.
Yes.
And so we looked at it this way: the Lord giveth and the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And our people are industrious and full of life, and they are all sad that the building with such marvelous history, and by the way, all the library and all of the historical archives, all of that went up in smoke too. And so it's sad in that regard, but it is not the end of anything. It's the beginning of a new day. Mm-hmm. And that's the way our people are looking at it, and they are responding to it wonderfully.
Amen. Amen. So logistical questions. Where are you guys going to meet? You can't use the new worship center. That was smoke damaged?
Yeah. There is smoke damage there. They are working to get it clear, and they are saying that there is a possibility that we'll be back in that this Sunday.
Oh, wow.
Now, I don't personally think so. I've been through too many church fires, and like you said about your one there, it's just not that easy. And so I hope they're right, but I doubt it very seriously. And until then, we are meeting in the city facility. Fortunately, the city facility is not very far away. Our people are used to going there, And so we had church there Sunday, and we will apparently have church there again this coming Sunday.
Mm-hmm. Well, Dr. Patterson, this brings me to a question. So one of the things I love about you, and there are many, you know, you have been in your life like a Timex watch. You take a licking and you keep on ticking and you keep on going. How do you do that? And how does a person do that? You know, the fire, as you said, I mean, it's, you wouldn't be human if your heart didn't break seeing that. But when you go through fires, you know, real fires or metaphorical fires, and things seem to just burn to the ground and you just want to quit, how do you keep going? How have you found that in your life?
Well, I tell you, Jeff, it's like that pastor said this morning on the radio. You've got to have a God-centered worldview. You've got to know that the first place, you know, to go eschatological for a moment, there is probably not a church building anywhere that's going to survive the Great Tribulation.
Mm-hmm.
Most of them will come down one way or the other. And so you just can't get fixated on buildings and that kind of thing. You have to stay fixated on what God is doing in the world. And there's never a time when there's a tragedy that there is not a equal and corresponding and even overwhelmingly positive response on the part of God to it. It's going to be fun to watch in the next several weeks and see what all God does in the hearts of our people and in the hearts of lost people here in Dallas. Many people that never consider these kinds of things are suddenly thinking about their relationship to the Lord. And mm-hmm. So we're encouraged by what God is doing, and that's what we do. We look to what God is doing, not what man has done. We knew that the wood was 130 years old in that building and had been baked through 130 summers. And we knew that there wasn't a piece of iron in the building anywhere. It was remarkable in that regard. But still, when there's no iron in it and there's nothing but wood, it's sitting there as a major candidate for a fire. And sure enough, it happened.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's a sad situation for sure, but the Lord, you're exactly right. And God brings beauty from ashes, and so we'll see what he does here.
You probably saw the pulpit that Truett used and that Criswell used all those years. Some way, I don't know how, some way that pulpit was not hurt.
Oh, wow.
And when you look at the devastation of the fire, it's impossible to figure out how in the world that pulpit was not harmed, but it was not harmed at all. And so the pulpit that they used was spared.
Wow. I didn't know that. That's amazing. Well, Dr. Patterson, let me ask you this as it relates to eschatology. Where does America fit in the last days?
Well, I think that it's always a mistake for people to find America somewhere in Scripture, because I don't think it's there. That doesn't mean it's not there. It just means that by name, there is no mention of America or the colonies or whatever you might want to call them at that point in time. But I do think that there is ample discussion in the Bible about the government that will eventually rise and be the government of the Great Tribulation. That will begin with the coming of Antichrist, and the first 3.5 years, the first half of that period, according to the Bible, will be a period of time in which it all looks like it's going well.
Mm-hmm.
And he will have tremendous ability to end wars and bring about thing, so he'll have a big following. And at the end of 3.5 years, of course, he turns, and the real character of Antichrist becomes apparent. Mm-hmm. And he turns on the Church of God that will have come to Christ during the tribulation. 144,000 Jewish people that will be saved, and a great company of Gentiles that will be saved during that period. He'll turn on them, and he'll turn on Israel. Mm-hmm. And so that will be a dastardly time in the history of the world, the worst persecution that we've ever seen.
Mm. Well, if you had to guess, you know, we don't know when the Lord is coming back. We don't know when all these things are going to unfold. Would you agree with me that it's hard to imagine we would go another 50 years or 100 years before the Lord's return?
Yes, I do think that's true. And I look at those signs just like everybody else does. And yeah, I can't see how it could go on. However, I would point out the fact that the Bible is written very skillfully. God had it written in such a way that every generation would come to that conclusion. Mm-hmm. And sure enough, you know, if you'd been alive in the Reformation period, mm-hmm. and you'd been part of any one of the Reformation movements, like maybe the Lutheran movement, you would have gone to church every Sunday thinking this may be it. They may come for me, and I may be killed, and this is a horrible situation, and they probably thought that they were in the end times, and the mm-hmm. Bible was written so that we would think that, mm-hmm. and that keeps us looking for the blessed hope.
Amen. Well, if you don't believe that in a pre-tribulation rapture, I don't know where there's a blessed hope, because that is our hope as believers, that the Lord is going to come back. He's not destined us for a wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Dr. Patterson, I appreciate you coming on today. Can you just share with our listeners, we're about a minute out, can you share with our listeners just a word of encouragement in the midst of all that's going on in America right now?
Yes, I certainly can. I can say to all of your listeners, this is the most exciting day in which to be alive. God has favored us with being a part of an end-time movement for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we need not to grow to grouse about the old situation, but rather to look to Jesus and triumph over all the things that happen.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, Dr. Patterson. I appreciate you so much, my friend. Come see me. I'd love to take you to lunch soon. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for today, and Pastor Jeff Shreve here. I did hear from Tom Askell. He's going to be on when we come back from the break. He got his days mixed up, and so we're going to talk about issues of the day and the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, so don't go away.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email PastorJeff@FromHisHeart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. We were going to have Tom Askell on this morning right at the first, and he and I got our wires crossed a little bit, and so I'm grateful and thankful that he is able to come on now. We had started the program talking about the big news coming out of the Southern Baptist Convention regarding the ERLC, the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission. You know, I had mentioned Brent Leatherwood, the president, had posted this idiotic post on Sunday praising Joe Biden for his selfless act of stepping aside from the presidential race, and he got ratioed on that post, and the negative comments came in like a flood. The very next day, he was dismissed from the ERLC, and then this morning, he was reinstated with the executive board chairman, Kevin Smith, being dismissed. And so, Tom, what do you make of all this going back and forth?
Well, Jeff, it's easy to get caught up into the details, as you know, and they seem to be changing moment by moment. But as I zoom out, look at the big picture, this is simply another undeniable example of the failure of leadership that we have in the Southern Baptist Convention. And it's sad. I mean, there are some good people in good positions of influence, but across the board, universally, we have had a failure of leadership, and this is sad. And those men who are leaders that haven't failed, they should be speaking up at these points of failures. But the Southern Baptist Convention has too long been afflicted with what even those in such positions acknowledge is the 11th commandment. The 11th commandment, you shall not criticize any SBC leader publicly. And when public sin occurs, it should be dealt with publicly. And we need a complete culture change in the SBC, and I don't think that's going to happen apart from God coming down with power by His Spirit, humbling us, making us realize that we have made a mess of things, and we need His mercy and forgiveness and grace and strength to stand up and stand firm, regardless of cost or consequences, to believe His Word and to do what it says. And
right.
I pray God will give us such leaders.
Well, you know, I had mentioned in the first segment, Tom, about the simple statement that you had a couple of years ago. We have a book, and if we're not going to go by what the Scripture says, then what are we doing? We don't make this up as we go along. And so, let me ask you this: I think most of us, we had many surprises. So Sunday, the big surprise was, why in the world would a guy post such a ridiculous statement as this selfless act? Who believes that what Joe Biden did was a selfless act?
Yeah, right. I don't think they really believe it. They want everybody else to believe it. It's the same way that we've been played so many times, Jeff, by leftists. They tell us what we're supposed to be seeing, and they deny what we see with our own eyes.
Uh-huh.
That's the way we've been steered for so many years. One interesting little example of this is, look at the outcry. Look at who said what when it was announced that Brent Leatherwood was no longer the president of the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission. You had the New York Times and every leftist news organization coming out decrying this action. You had Russell Moore coming out saying, oh, how tragic this is. This is just nothing more than MAGA coming into the SBC. Well, the SBC, there are people been trying to steer the SBC for decades to go left, and they've been somewhat successful in some points, specifically through the ERLC. Meg Basham's new book that is coming out in a matter of weeks now, next week, I think, actually,
right.
Shepherds for Sale, it documents this type of activity, and she's being vindicated time and again in these kinds of actions. When her book drops next week, everybody ought to get it, read it, and then go back and look and see how things unfolded here in the last couple of days in the SBC, and you will get an illustration of exactly what she's talking about.
Well, okay, so Tom, you led the charge at the last Southern Baptist Convention to defund the ERLC, which got a lot of support, but not enough support. And do you think that's ever going to happen?
Well, I think it depends on what takes place between now and the next convention, because I'm still very prepared to make the same motion. It only takes a simple majority. And as I said, when I made the motion at the convention this year, if we pass that motion, if it gets an affirmative vote, that doesn't mean the ERLC ends overnight. It takes 2 years in a row to do it. Mm-hmm. And so what I was hoping is that we would send a message to the ERLC saying, look, the churches are not happy with you. We want you to take a year and get your act together and reorient and get back on mission, get away from the drift. And if that happened, then, okay, we just vote to leave them in. But if it doesn't happen, then we can go ahead and execute the final decision to abolish them, as the bylaws of the SBC says we ought to do and we can do. Unfortunately, that was not heeded. And so I've been told by trustees that when Brent Leatherwood came back from the convention and gave the next update to his trustees, it was basically all is well. When about 40% or more of the convention voted to abolish the whole entity.
You're
and
right.
I don't know what's going to happen, but I hope there will be some trustees with backbone that will stand up and say, look, we've got to right the ship. We owe it to the convention churches to come clean, to be transparent, and to do what's right. Again, I just have been told that that Kevin Smith, who is the chairman, was a chairman, he's resigned, and was responsible for the announcement of Brent's being removed from the presidency, that he thought he had the approval of the other executive committee members of the trustees of the ULC, and he acted on their behalf. And then once things went public, and Russ Moore and the New York Times and everybody else started issuing pressure that these other trustees faded away and said, oh, no, we got to reconsider. We shouldn't have done this. Now, again, that's all secondhand to me, but it's from people who are in positions of knowing. And yeah. So, again, it's just a crisis of leadership. We need men with backbone and men who fear God more than they fear people to get on the scene and do what's right.
Yes, amen. I don't know Kevin Smith. Is he a pastor?
Yeah, he is a pastor here in Florida. He was formerly the state exec for the D.C. Maryland Convention, I think. Formerly taught at Southern Seminary as well. I've known Kevin a long time. He and I disagree on a lot of things, and he would, I think, safe to say, would be left to me of me on political issues. He was famously quoted at the Nine Marks event a couple of years ago, saying that some Southern Baptists are just bending over for Donald Trump, you know, and I mean, it's a pretty statement, but yeah. So, I mean, nobody can accuse him of being MAGA, which is basically what Russ Moore did. And he's an African American too, you know, if that matters to people.
Right. Oh, wow.
So it's just a sad situation.
Let me ask you this, Tom. So for our listeners that don't really understand this entity, Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, a well-functioning Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, what difference does it make to Southern Baptists and to Christendom in general?
Yeah, that's a great question. And as you know, and I assume many, if not most of you here should know, the Southern Baptist Convention is the largest Protestant denomination in North America. It matters because of its size and impact in all areas of society. So one example is, I think it was 3 years ago, the SBC passed a resolution calling for equal protection under the law for unborn children. Well, that very year, Louisiana had a bill that made it out of committee and was going to be voted on and looked like it had enough support to be passed to give equal protection under the law for unborn children. And, I mean, it was an amazing development. And these legislatures were on board saying, okay, we're going to do this. And Brent Leatherwood and about 70 other pro-life organizations signed an open letter to state legislators saying, don't you dare do this. You know, we are opposed to this, unequivocally opposed, when the SBC had just passed a resolution saying we're for it. Now, if Brent Leatherwood had said, no, we're not going to do this, we're opposed to this open letter in behalf of the Southern Baptists, if he had just acted in accordance with the resolution we just passed, those legislators might have been emboldened to go ahead and do what they said they were going to do. But instead, they get this open letter with the SBC attached to it, and they all folded, and that bill failed. That's one example. That's one very classic example. The Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission is poised to make a difference in our society and to help other smaller churches and smaller denominations to be reaffirmed in their own biblical convictions, because when the SBC speaks, it matters, and it carries more weight than, you know, some independent organization or some church that doesn't have the kind of associational relationships and clout that we have. So it can be a force for great good, and it has been in some ways in the past. But in these recent years, since Russell Moore's leadership and now the same thing with Russell Moore 2.0 and Brent Leatherwood, we've just come up on the wrong side of too many issues, and it's gone against what Southern Baptist churches, like the church you pastor, the church I pastor here in Cape Coral, Florida, what we believe and what we would say. And so not only has it just not represented as well, it's actually represented against what we stand for.
Mm-hmm. Oh, wow. Well, that's good to know. You know, I've never been a fan. All I kind of know about the ERLC is the Russ Moore and now Brent Leatherwood, and just think, what use are you guys? You're not helping us at all. Might as well just flush the whole thing. But a well-functioning ERLC, as you said, Tom, can make a difference. And so when you're talking about defund the ERLC, it's not because you're against the ERLC as an entity. You're against the direction of it.
That's right. Yeah, I think it has been steered left by deep pockets. And Megan Basham's book, I've read the manuscript, she documents this without any doubt whatsoever. And it's tragic. It's tragic what has happened. And I don't know if people are willing to go along with it or if they're just kind of playing along because they don't know any better, but it doesn't matter. They're complicit in trying to make the Southern Baptist Convention increasingly go leftward and not stand for simple biblical moral absolutes, which we must do in our day because our culture is becoming increasingly hostile to such moral absolutes. And if we don't speak for God's word, who is going to speak for the Lord and his word? It's our responsibility to do this, and we have a great opportunity. I just hate to see us squander it.
Mm-hmm, for sure. Well, let me ask you this, Tom. We just have a few minutes left, but you're on the front lines. You're a courageous pastor, which knits my heart to yours. And Tom Buck and others are very outspoken, outspoken on social media, outspoken from their pulpits, willing to take the shots. And I think I spoke to you in a text just recently saying, you know, we're talking about a particular individual. He's conservative, but not willing to stand up and get shot at.
Right.
Do you see that a lot with pastors? It's like, well, I'll take a stand, but let me stand behind you. And so if they're coming, I don't mind if they shoot Tom, but don't shoot me.
Yeah.
Speak to that, if you would.
Yeah, that's absolutely true. It's something that I learned a long time ago. I was actually told by one of the leaders of conservative insurgents that that was one of the most disappointing things he learned, is how many pastors said, you know, well, I'm with you privately, but I just can't publicly take a stand because of, you know, what I've got at stake. And by God's grace, he's delivered me from that. I'm so grateful. You know, the church here loves me, and so I'm not concerned much with what other people think. But it's time that we have such leaders. I mean, you know, at Founders Ministries, I'm president of Founders Ministries. We started the Institute of Public Theology 3 years ago because of this. We believe that men need to be trained for pastoral ministry with courage. They need to have blood mixed with their convictions and be willing to stand even when it costs, because I just don't see that across the board. Now, there are exceptions, certainly. I'm not castigating every pastor. That's not true. But there is a culture that has crept in that has made men intimidated and hesitant to speak, and they can get emotionally steered by people who know how to push the right buttons and to intimidate them to stand down and not speak when they should, and even to say things that they shouldn't. And we need to overcome that. And God raise up men who have the moral courage to stand come what may and to seek to honor the Lord far above trying to please people.
Amen. Well, Proverbs says the fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. And so, Tom, I appreciate you greatly, my friend. We may not agree on every point of theology, but we agree on the main things. And
amen.
I count you a dear brother in the Lord.
That's mutual, brother. I thank God for you, Jeff, and for the good work you do. Thank you for having me on again today.
Thank you, brother. Well, God bless you. Well, we are down to the last minute. Thanks for listening to Real Truth for today. And these are important points. As Tom Askell pointed out, you know, a conservatively functioning, biblically functioning Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission for the Southern Baptist Convention makes a difference. It makes a difference in our nation for the gospel. And so we pray to that end. And we don't want to be, as the Bible says, in the last days, men will be lovers of self, lovers of money. We don't want to be in that category, especially as pastors. We want to stand up and speak up for the truth. We want to walk in the light as the Lord himself is in the light, so we can have fellowship with him, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So let's be the salt and light that the Lord created us to be this day. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.